I suppose all of you heard of the alleged meeting at the United Nations where the world's leading scientists met and challenged God. They challenged God by saying that we don't need you anymore. Everything that you've done, we can do. You're out of touch. We no longer want to be bothered with you. God said, well, is that so? Yes, they said, we can do anything that you've done, and we'll prove it by creating a man. We'll take some dirt. No, 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 said God. Get your own dirt first. Think about that. Atheism. The belief that there was nothing, and then nothing happened to nothing, and then nothing magically exploded for no reason, creating everything, and then a bunch of everything magically rearranged itself for no reason whatsoever into self-replicating bits, which then turned into dinosaurs. The leading philosophical basis of the world around us. It's a lie. It comes from the heart and mind of Lucifer, whom we call Satan. In contrast to this, this book says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It goes on to say that God created man in his image after his likeness and gave man responsibility. This book is all about that God. It's about his plan, which is conveyed to us through prophecy, and about the power that God has to do all he promised. Prophecy is really God's promises. God's promises being fulfilled. For instance, the first prophecy in your Bible is Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. It goes like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was now form and void, darkness upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. That's prophecy. It's speaking something that God has the power to do. It's speaking a promise that God intends to do. It's informing us that God has a plan. A plan that touches every detail of his whole creation. That's what prophecy is. Prophecy not only helps us look into the future, it helps us look into the past accurately. No man was there when God spoke light into existence. Many of the events that are recorded in the Bible were revealed to human authors who were not present at those events. Those are prophecies. Prophecy reaches into the past and gives us light. Prophecy reveals God's plan for the future and gives us the promises that God will fulfill those plans. It tells us that our God is in control. Prophecy also reaches beyond the bound of human speculation and insight. It tells us about the deepest core of our beings, who we are, how we were made, what our purpose is, what our possibilities are. It tells us about the unseen world, the world we call heaven, and the world God calls hell. It tells us about angels, good and bad. It tells us about demons. It tells us about Satan. Prophecy is the heart and soul of this book. It is the signature of our Creator. Only our Creator and only this book accurately predicts. This is a book of promised predictions. That's what it's all about. And because of that, it has great value to us. When I'm asked to speak on the topic, how close are we? The implication is, close to what? Because you see, there are a number of very clear promises of God concerning the future. Promises that are very dramatic. For instance, God says in this book, heaven and earth will pass away. Read in 2 Peter chapter 3, read in Revelation chapter 19, 20, 21, along in there, and you will see those prophecies clearly predicted. The one who predicted them is none other than the Creator himself. The Creator who became flesh, born of a virgin, entered our world, more than a prophet, more than a teacher, more than a Savior. The eternal God Creator became flesh and lived among us. And the record of his deeds, his words, his promises are critical. And repeatedly he said he knew the future. Repeatedly he said he was going to manage the future. And because he was in charge, he could tell us details of the plan. So when we ask the question, how close are we? We are hinging our answer to what he said in this book. Now I want to remind you that every promise in this book in the past has been accurately, precisely fulfilled, on the dot to the letter. And there are literally hundreds of such prophecies. So we're going to a record that has an established credibility, thereby testifying that the one who authored this book is no less than the God who created us, the God who has a plan, a purpose for all that he's created, and has told us ahead of time sections of that plan. How close are we to that time when God's going to destroy the present heavens and earth? It'll pass away with a great noise. Elements will melt with fervent heat, as Peter tells us. How close are we to that? We're at least 1,000 years from that. And with apologies to Mr. Gore, his problems are not going to create that final destruction. God is in control. And Mr. Gore can't affect that one way or the other. But it's going to happen. But that's at least 1,000 years from now. It will be preceded by an event called the return of Jesus to earth. He often, during the last 6 months of his life, told his disciples about his return. He said, I'm going to the Father. I'm going to return. I'm going to return. And when I return to earth, I will return as King. We pray about that every time we pray the Lord's Prayer. He taught us to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's what you were just repeating. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. What's that like? Thy will be done on earth as it is being done in heaven. That's not true today. And skeptics will often ask the question, if God is holy and pure and love and powerful, how can he allow children to be born deformed? How can he allow this? How can he allow that? How can he? Because God has chosen to give mortals, you and me, the responsibility of choice. He has told us ahead of time that when we choose sin, death will follow. Disease will follow. Destruction will follow. And our world is testifying, every newspaper, every broadcast, that that is a very practical and real condition in our world. Men choose to be sinners. And in those choices, they bring harm and death to themselves and destruction and misery and disease to those around them. God does not want that. God wants his creation to be as pure, as holy, as good, as he is. God wants there to be peace on earth. God wants there to be no war. God wants there to be no hunger, no disease. And there's a day coming when God will execute that desire of his. And the way he will do that is Jesus Christ, God the Creator, who became flesh, is going to return to the earth. Zechariah says his feet will touch upon the Mount of Olives, that mountain will split, and all kinds of wonderful things will happen. Now in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, Jesus is being quizzed by his disciples. They're asking him for signs. If you have your Bibles, turn there, Matthew chapter 24. The question they ask is, Jesus, what is the sign of your coming and the end of the age? They understood clearly that Jesus was going to return to earth after his resurrection, after his ascension. Jesus was going to return to earth, and when he returned to earth, he would return to accomplish the installation of his kingdom on earth, on this earth. They understood that. Their question is, what sign? See it there? Matthew chapter 24. What sign? Tell us the sign. What is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now, in verses 4 through 14, there are a series of seven significant signs that Jesus gives. He talks about apostasy, people that come claiming to be Messiah, claiming to be the Christ, but they're deceivers. He talks about wars and rumors of wars. He talks about famines. He talks about earthquakes. He talks about the gospel, the kingdom being preached in all the world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Now, those conditions are true. Since this was spoken on the Mount of Olives 2 days before Jesus was crucified, there have been wars and rumors of wars, there have been famines, there have been all of these catastrophes that this is talking about. Some would like to make scales of these events in order to demonstrate that more of those things are happening today than in your grandfather and great-grandfather's history. But I'm not sure that that's a valid comparison. My grandfather lived in West Virginia. I think he traveled out of the county 3 times in his life. Were there more famines going on in the world than are today? My grandfather had no way of knowing. I have no way of knowing either. You see, we live in a techno-driven world. You can turn on your television and watch instant replication of the Olympics. That's amazing. Something going on in China, and you sit in your living room and watch it, and just take it for granted. That was not always so. So with these seven signs, there is no predictability causal. That means there is nothing in these seven signs that we can attach specific time to. There will always be wars. There will always be rumors of wars. There will always be earthquakes. There will always be famines. Until the end, until Jesus returns, these things are going to be so. But when you come to 15, Jesus pegs it. Matthew 24. Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Let the reader understand what I'm saying. Then he says, flee, flee, flee. Especially if you're living in Judea, flee. And pray that that day will not be the Sabbath day, because that day will occur under a Jewish religious system. More about that in a minute. Flee, because, he goes on to say, verse 21, for at that time there will be great tribulation, the kind that hasn't taken place from the beginning of the world until now, and never will again. terrible destruction is going to be unleashed. If you look at the book of the Revelation, you can see detailed description of these events. Start your reading there in chapter 4 of Revelation. See the scene in heaven where Jesus Christ takes the seven-seal scroll and begins to unloose the seven seals. From the beginning of the snapping of that first seal all the way over to chapter 19, you have a blow-by-blow chronology account of what events are going to take place during this 7 years, during this period of time. This period of time where tribulation will be so intense, men will wish to die, we're told, and not be able. There will be huge catastrophic events. Many will die. Many will also be saved. But Jesus says that after that tribulation, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, there will be galactic signs, sun, moon, stars, powers of the heaven shaken. Then, verse 30, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, if you do not understand what the abomination of desolation is, if you do not understand what the holy place is, then this prophecy is of no value to you. But this is a very specific event, one that will be seen by all the peoples of the earth. If you were to go back to Daniel chapter 9, where this prophecy is recorded, Daniel is praying to God. The 70 years of captivity that God had promised the Jewish people over in the land of Babylon has come to an end. Daniel knows that. He knows that because he's a student of the prophecies of Jeremiah. He's praying to God, okay, God, what's next for your people, the people of Israel? And God sends Gabriel and says, Daniel, I hear your prayer. Here's the answer. Daniel, 70 sevens are determined upon your people, that would be the Israelites, the Jews, and upon the holy city, Jerusalem. So it is a prophecy of specific intent. 69 of those sevens would take place leading up to the presentation of Messiah as prince. That experience is historically concluded, validated. The prophecy stands affirmed. 69 of the sevens have been fulfilled. One seven yet remains. The 69 concluded on that experience we call Palm Sunday, when Jesus Christ rode over the ridge of the Mount of Olives, the Kidron Valley, up to the city of Jerusalem on a donkey, specifically fulfilling the prophecy that Zechariah spoke. He chastised the Jewish people for their failure to listen to the prophets and to understand the significance of who He is. They rejected him. The prophecy that Gabriel gave to Daniel said that at the conclusion of that 69 sevens, Messiah would be cut off. And that's what they did. They crucified Jesus within the week. And Gabriel told Daniel, the city would be destroyed. It would be destroyed by the people out of whom a prince would rise, a coming prince. The people that destroyed the city, 70 AD, were the Roman armies under Titus. Since 70 AD till 1967, 1967. The Jewish people had no access to or control of the city of Jerusalem. Even Christian knights hacked to death the Jewish people living in Jerusalem and its environs during the Crusades. It's been a bloody history. That much of the prophecy has been literally fulfilled. The 70th week, the 70th sevens, begins by the emergence of this prince who will come. We call that prince the Antichrist, the false Messiah, the false Christ. But he rises in history. He's a Gentile, and he makes a treaty for 7 years with the nation of Israel. 7 years. He promises to be their protector, their shield, their support, their backer. Remember, Israel's a pretty tiny little nation. 6-7 million Jews. By the way, I just read this year that there are now more Jews living in Israel than any place else in the world. That's a record. That is incredible. More Jews have congregated to the land of Israel, the statistics said, than any place else in the world. So today, in our world, we have the phenomenon of Jewish people returning from the nations, settling in the land that was called Israel, by a series of really miraculous defense wars, both maintaining their existence and extending their property. There they are. And today, they are present in the city of Jerusalem, which they call their capital, and they are organized as a people with a Knesset, a prime minister, a Supreme Court, etc., etc., etc. Now, that has to happen for this Antichrist to be able to negotiate and sign a treaty with Daniel's people in Daniel's city, Jerusalem. That's why Jesus said, if you're reading this, go back and do your history. Go back and understand what Daniel wrote. Understand that most of what Daniel wrote down, as Gabriel dictated it, that most of that, now history fulfilled right on the money, right to the date, right to the time, just exactly like it was promised. Now that next period of 7 years that affect Daniel's people begins with this 7-year treaty that is made between a Gentile false Messiah and the majority of Daniel's people living in Jerusalem. Now it says in Daniel's prophecy that in the middle of the 7 years, this man who makes this treaty is going to break the treaty. He's going into the holy place. That would be the temple. And he's going to do an act that is called the desolation of abomination. That is, he is going to desecrate the temple. He is going to make the sacrifices of the temple system cease. And he is going to cause abomination. That is, he's going to turn against the Jewish people, and for the last 3.5 years of that 7-year period, he will become their nemesis. He will seek through satanic and demonic power to totally destroy the Jewish people. Why? Because God's earthly program, according to his plan, is key to the Jewish people. It goes back to promises God made to Abraham, repeated to Isaac and to Jacob, repeated them to Moses, repeated them to David, repeated them through the prophets. God has never rescinded those promises. And God, here through the lips of Jesus, tells us that that plan is right on schedule. And when this abomination of desolation takes place, when this Antichrist goes into the temple and desecrates the temple, makes the sacrifices cease, he will then initiate the great tribulation. And it's going to be horrible. It's going to be fierce. Now, let the reader understand. When my grandfather was reading these passages, he would have to say, I can't believe these things are going to happen, but God says they will. And in 1948, the nation of Israel became an entity. My wife and I have taken trips to Israel now over 30 times. I wish I could take all of you. I wish I could snap my fingers and take you right now to the old city of Jerusalem and speak to you there about these things. There inside that old city is a temple mount, a platform area. On it are two mosques, one with a gold dome, the other an active mosque at the southern end of this plateau. The plateau is possible because Herod built retaining walls and expanded the top of that mountain by putting retaining walls and filling that in. That's where Solomon built his temple. It was destroyed by the Babylonians. That's where Zerubbabel and the folks that came back with him rebuilt the temple after the exile was over. That's the place where Jesus went to the temple when he was here. That's the place the Romans destroyed the temple. And you can still see the evidence of that destruction. But today, that temple site is controlled by Islamic powers. And it's a bitter story. So how are the Jews going to be able to put a temple on the Temple Mount when it's under the control of their fierce arch religious enemies, the Islamic people? How's that going to happen? Well, there's a battle predicted by Ezekiel in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Study it. Ezekiel names the nations that form a crescent starting all the way up north of what today is Turkey, swinging all the way down through those countries, Iraq, Iran, Saudi Arabia, all the way down, all the way across the northern part of Africa. And Ezekiel, speaking for God, said that these nations are going to come together under the leadership of a Russian leader, and they are going to invade the land of Israel in the last days. God is going to intervene for the Jewish people, and he is going to destroy those invading armies. It's going to take them 7 months just to bury the dead, 7 years just to burn the implements of war that are carried in by this massive horde of people. I'm saying to you today, I believe that that will be first in the period, the first 3.5 years. I believe that's what the war is, the four horsemen of the first four seals. That battle will remove Islam as an issue. The God of Scripture will demonstrate he is God and he is not Allah. Now, if you don't hear the tom-toms, the war drums from those nations, if you don't hear the rhetoric in the newspaper every day that they're going to crush Israel, they're going to drive the Jews into the sea, they're going to destroy, they're going to this, they're going to this, they're going to this. If you haven't heard that, I don't know what planet you're living on. They're poised now. Poised now to do that. And when they do that, I believe church will already be in heaven. But you can see their intent today. Now, if that permission were granted to the Jewish people, that they could go up on that temple mount and reconstruct their temple, how long would that take? There's a group of Jews, conservative Jews, Orthodox Jews in Jerusalem, who call themselves the Temple Treasurers. Over the last 30 years, they have raised the funds and constructed every implement, every instrument necessary for the temple practices to be carried out. I'm talking about the clothing that will match the clothing that the priests wore back in the days when Jesus was walking the earth and worshiping at the temple. I'm talking about the various implements. I'm talking about the incense. They have researched, and you can go to Israel today, go to Jerusalem with me, and we can sit down, and they will show you all of these things they've prepared. They have everything ready, not only the stuff, But they have, through their genealogical records, discovered, selected, and trained a group of Levites to perform the priestly functions. They are ready to go today. One of the recent trips, someone in our group said to the young lady who was speaking to us and explaining this work of the temple treasure, they said, if you had access to the Temple Mount today, how long would it take you to have a Jewish temple worship going there? She said, less than 48 hours. Oh, yeah. You remember that building the temple building was late. Solomon was the first to build the temple out of material stuff. Prior to that, they worshipped at the tabernacle. And they can do a tabernacle-esque building on that temple mount in a matter of hours. As a matter of fact, there are at least three places in Israel where you can go and you can see a tabernacle reconstructed to the exact size and measurements of the one that Moses was instructed in the wilderness to do. All three of them have been built by evangelicals. But they are there to show that we know what the tabernacle looked like. It can be replicated and built very quickly. You don't need a building to resurrect and restore the temple worship service with the Holy of Holies as instructed to Moses by God at Mount Sinai. Now, just to make it more interesting, this last December, during Hanukkah, this group of people, the temple faithful they're called, have built a huge 7-candlestick candle holder, the menorah. It's huge, made of gold. And for years, we would visit this menorah. It stood in the old part of the Jewish quarter in the ancient city of Jerusalem. There it stood. This past fall, the temple faithful dismantled the shield that protects it, refurbished it, put it on a cart, carried it down the streets of the Jewish quarter, out, and set it on the top of a pillar where the steps going down from the Jewish quarter lead down to that area where the Wailing Wall is. There it sits. It sits encased in a glass. At night, when the sun goes down, the lights are turned on, and it gleams. What is it saying? We, the Jewish people, are not only ready, we are anxious to take this candelabra and put it in its proper place in a restored tabernacle on that temple mount. They will do it in a heartbeat. You knew that, of course. Did you know that that couldn't be said 20 years ago? Did you know that 15 years ago, no one could say what I just said? Within the last dozen years, that preparation for the temple has flourished. And those Jewish people are ready to establish on the Temple Mount the holy place again and worship God through the systems of the sacrifices of the Old Testament and into that worship, reconstituted worship on the Temple Mount. The Antichrist will go. He will desecrate it, make the sacrifices cease in Jerusalem. That is amazing. Now, that is such a traumatic event, the reconstitution, the rebuilding of the tabernacle on the Temple Mount by the Jews, the reinstallation of the worship system, and then it's being stopped dramatically through this desolation. The book of 2 Thessalonians suggests that what will happen is the Antichrist will make an image of himself and put it in the Holy of Holies and declare that I am God, and you will either worship me, citizens of the earth, or... And if you worship me, you will receive a mark, 666, in your hand or in your forehead. Isn't it interesting that the technology necessary for those marks is already being used in our society today? How close are we? My friends, you are living in significant times. And Jesus said, the prophecy of Daniel will be fulfilled, and in the middle of that seven-year treaty. Now, to my knowledge, there are seven or eight treaties right now in the vaults of the Knesset. The Oslo plans you've heard about. Our president proposed another one a couple of years ago. But there are more than one proposals for peace. They're there. And the Jewish leadership today is desperately looking for someone from the Gentile world to bring the power and resources and influence necessary to support them, because they know they're standing alone. Well, at this moment, they have the administration of the United States standing with them in the corner. That could change radically in the next election. And Israel knows that. And so she has already demonstrated that she's ready, if necessary, to go in alone and take out the nuclear facilities in Iran, just like she did in Syria 2 years ago. They ran a test flight just 2 weeks ago. And everybody in the area knew what was going on. And it was a successful test flight. And diplomats have said that if certain candidates running for president in the United States are elected, that before that candidate elected is installed in the White House, Israel will go in and take out the nuclear facilities of Iran, because she has no confidence that the future administration of the United States will stand with her. And if we don't, she will be naked. And she will be facing the hostile environment of her neighbors, who have avowed repeatedly and demonstrated repeatedly they will not tolerate a Jewish state in the land we call Israel. You know, don't you see that this is unique? This has not been true since 70 AD, shortly after Jesus spoke this promise, until today. And Jesus said, keep your eye on Jerusalem, fill your heart with the prophecy of Daniel, understand that there will be a temple built there, a holy place built there, and just like the prophecy said, 3.5 years after he vows to be their champion, the false Christ will invade the Temple Mount, destroy the Jewish system of worship, and persecute the Jews and slaughter them everywhere he can find them. Why? Because he's energized by Satan. Satan also has a plan, and it's not the same as God's plan. That's the book of the Revelation. So how close are we to this abomination of desolation and the huge, great tribulation that follows? Closer than you think. Closer than you want to believe. If you can tell me the time when a Gentile world leader signs a covenant with the Jewish people for 7 years of peace and protection, I can give you the calendar of events on earth for the next 7 years. Matter of fact, I can tell you within a month of when Jesus is going to return from heaven, defeat that Antichrist at the Battle of Armageddon, and establish his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. I can tell you within a month. I can't tell you the day or the hour. See, that's what Jesus says. Look at it. Over in the same place in chapter 24 and in verse 36. Now, concerning that day and hour, what's that mean? That means 2 o'clock Thursday. That means midnight Monday. Day and hour, that's what that means. The precise day and hour, no one knows. Remember, there's going to be tremendous, calamitous things happen to the sun and moon and stars. A lot of stuff's going to happen during that last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. But Jesus said that the exact day and hour of his coming would only be known, is only known by the Father. Now, some want to take that and say, your preaching is ridiculous, Jim. You can't know the day or hour. Only the Father knows. My response, the Father knows. It's written on his calendar to the precise day and hour. He knows. Our society, our history is not in a free fall thing. Things aren't just happening casually. God is in control of all the elements so precisely, so personally, so directly, so dynamically that he can put on his calendar a day and an hour and say, that's it. Jesus is going to return to earth on that day. I don't know that day or hour, but I know the month. I may even be able to come close to the week. Why? Because of that 70th period. That 70th seven period spoken of by Daniel the prophecy, in the prophecy. Now look what Jesus says. The Father knows the day or the hour. Verse 37, as the days of Noah were, so the coming of the Son of Man will be. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah boarded the ark. They, Noah's neighbors, didn't know until the flood came and swept them all away. Had they not been warned? Oh, yes. They had seen the ark go up. They had seen the animals from around the world gather there at the ark. God brought them into Noah. They had seen all of that. They had heard Noah preach his heart out for 120 years, the Bible tells us. Did they not know? No, they didn't know. Why? Because they wouldn't hear. Because they wouldn't believe. Because they couldn't conceive that such a thing would happen. In a time in earth history when there was no thunderstorm, no rain, they could not conceive of a rain so severe as to raise the water levels around the world. They couldn't conceptualize that. God could. Peter tells us that the same God who put the waters up there in the second day of creation is capable of bringing them down, and that's exactly what he did. And the day that Noah went into the ark, God shut the door. They, his neighbors, didn't know until the flood came and swept them all away. So this is the way the coming of the Son of Man will be. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken. That doesn't mean raptured. That means taken in judgment, swept away. The other will be left. Left for what? Left to enter the kingdom that Jesus Christ will establish after he returns, when he returns. Goes on to say that there will be two women grinding at the mill. One will be taken, removed in judgment, the other left. Therefore be alert, since you don't know what day your Lord is coming. Know this. If the house owner had known what time the thief was coming, he would have stayed alert and not let his house be broken into. This is why you also must be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. That's the second coming of Jesus when he comes to earth. Despite my preaching, your pastor's preaching, despite all the revelation of God's word, the proven prophecies, despite all that, the world will follow the sin of their own heart and the deceptions of Satan. They will not believe Jesus is coming back. They will not repent. And they will be swept away in judgment, just like the goats. In Matthew 25, when the Son of Man comes, he'll establish his king, his throne. All the peoples of the world gather before him. Sheep on the right hand, goats on the left. The goats, he says, depart from me into everlasting fire. You are cursed. So the sheep on the right, he says, come on, enter the kingdom prepared for you. That's what he's going to do when he returns at the second coming. The Son of Man will come in such an hour as you expect not. Now, those are the signs that Jesus gave concerning his return to earth. But I got a bargain for you. I got a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful promise from God for you. Promise is that if you will receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, confess your sin to him, he's going to take you out of this world before that 70th week of Daniel begins. That's good news, folks. For you and me, that's wonderful news. Wonderful news. We will not be on the earth to see these things or to experience them. When could that take place? There is absolutely no sign in Scripture of anything that has to take place before Jesus takes us out of here in the rapture of the church. In Revelation chapter 22, a book written to the church. Revelation is written to the church. This message Jesus gave to the Jewish people. Revelation is the message to the church. And in that message, it closes in chapter 22. Three times Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly. I come quickly. I come quickly." Quickly means there's nothing that has to happen before he returns. That means before we get out of this building, Jesus could come take the church home. We know that he takes us out of this world before that 70th week begins, before that covenant, that treaty is signed between the false Antichrist and the nation of Israel. We know that. But we don't know when. You're one heartbeat from heaven, Christian friend. Here's how God describes that rapture. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Blink. That's how long it will take for the trumpet to sound and for Jesus to snatch, that's what the word rapture means, snatch all the believers out of this earth to heaven. We're out of here. Others will be left behind to face these awful times Jesus warned about. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for giving us these signs. Lord Jesus, I thank you for telling us so we can know for certain you keep your promises, your covenants with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, your ancient people, Israel. You promised through the prophets, and in this passage you describe for us again, Jesus, the events that will bring human earth history as we know it to a conclusion with the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. These are real things. But we thank you that you've promised to keep those, to rescue, to deliver those who are committed to you as Lord and Savior, to take us out of this world so we do not have to experience the awfulness of this terrible, terrible day. The day of tribulation. Thank you, Father, for the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Thank you for the offer to forgive us of our sins. Thank you for the promise of Jesus' return to take us to heaven before he breaks that first seal and unleashes the judgment, the wrath of God upon this world. Before he unleashes Satan to do his most dastardly, diabolical, destructive work on earth. Before any of that, thank you for your promise to take us home first. Pray for our neighbors who, like the folks in Noah's day, refuse to hear, to believe. And as Noah went in the ark, the door was shut. As we are taken to heaven, and a door is shut. Oh, Lord, what awful future, what awful consequences for those who miss. Who miss the rapture. Speak to our hearts through Pastor. Help us to understand and clarify in our own minds these important biblical promises, I pray. In Jesus' name.